How about now? Yeah, I'm on now. For you all online, y'all are sitting up there and he's miming it today. Pointing at you. Good. Oh, I didn't want you on the front row. Oh, man. Me and my big mouth. Well, glad y'all are here today. Welcome, everyone. And again, welcome to those online. We praise God. We have the opportunity to come together and worship together. I had a great baptism yesterday. That was a wonderful time. And thank you all for who could come out for that. We're going to continue our study in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, if you're open to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And our title this morning is Choose Life, which I feel is appropriate based on the Supreme Court ruling over the last week or so. Choosing life is really choosing Jesus. That's the core of what life is. And we have a lot of activists out there on both sides, and we had a great time last week, a prayer vigil down right across from Planned Parenthood. We were right there. What we say about 40 people, 50? 63. Okay. It was even more than I thought. We're out there, and we prayed and encouraged one another. And the one thing that we know is that this world in its darkness is going to continue to circle back around. The victory with the Supreme Court is awesome, and we celebrate life because of what they did, but we can't stop. We can't just roll over. We can't just say, okay, now that's done. No, they're coming at us from different angles. They're not going to lay down. Satan doesn't sleep. He just continues to keep his angels out, his demons out there stirring up the pot. But I feel like right now we have a momentum spiritually that we need to grab a hold of. And first and foremost, that's in prayer. We need to be continuing to pray that the enemy is halted in this area, that no more babies are lost because of a choice that a person decides to make, or a doctor that can do it, or whatever's legal and not legal. The fact is that sin is in the world, and it's not going to roll over, and we as Christians are in the world. We're not of the world, but we stand against these things. And the only way that we can really stand strongly is to stand strong in our faith. Because laws change, as we see. And rules and regulations change. They'll reword something and come back and it'll be in the Supreme Court again. It's just the way it works in the system. But we can choose life in Jesus. And we can remain in Him, faithful to Him, praying, seeking Him, and in Him, and in the Spirit of God, we see that things can be done. Even in darkness, there's light. And think about this. When light enters into a dark room, what happens? Darkness has to fade. It's not there. You can see. But our light needs to be strong. And we're going to get into that as we go forward in our message this morning. So, Father, we ask that you will speak to us. We ask that you will open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes. And pray, Lord, that your word would come alive in us. And be that light, Lord, that we need to shine in this dark world. And we thank you and praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last study, we saw the opening of this epistle. John laid out the foundation of our faith. He pretty much put everything out there with the eyewitness testimony, the hearing with their own ears, the words of Jesus as they travel with him, and then later hearing from the Holy Spirit as they continued in the ministry that they were assigned to do, their testimony and their writings of which we are reading today in Scripture. All of this is part of the foundation of our faith, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we build upon today. And woe to anyone who deviates or denies the full counsel of God's word. Woe to the shepherds who are not feeding the flock. In Ezekiel 34, 7 through 10, we read, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." Now, these are bold words to the shepherds. And this was back Israel was talking in Israel, and the word of the Lord came forth. This word is strong for us today. Woe to the shepherds who are not preaching God's word. They're not feeding the flock. Woe to the shepherds who grow the building so they can pad their own pocket. They're not feeding the flock. And woe to the shepherds who are afraid of the people because they might leave if they speak truth. They're not feeding the flock. This word is strong, and it's against the shepherds of Israel, but I believe it's for the pastors and leaders of the church today, and for those that have ears, let them hear. If you don't, you have an accountability. Shepherds are accountable. They're accountable to what they teach, they're accountable to what they preach, and they're accountable to the word. And to deny it or to hold back from it, water it down, is not, you will not be accountable in the right way for it. You will be held accountable for what you do or don't do. And so I challenge the shepherds that might hear this message today. I challenge anyone who hears this message. It's not just for the shepherds. It's for all of us. If we're not finding ourselves in relationship with Jesus, then we're finding ourselves away from him, and that's not a good place. It's a dangerous place. Now, as we continue our study this week, we're going to discuss light and darkness and those who deceive themselves regarding their sin. So let's begin this morning. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that is a truth that we really have to wrap our minds and hearts around. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now that's a challenge for most of us today, for even for strong believers, because we're still persuaded by what we think is right and what we think is wrong. We're still persuaded by fairness, because we grow up in this whole society that says, oh, it's not fair to have competition anymore, so therefore everybody gets an award for playing. You don't keep score anymore. And this started, I mean, I don't know how long ago this actually started, but I remember when our youngest kids were playing soccer on a little Christian team, they weren't allowed to keep score. But I guarantee you the parents did. We were watching if our little kid scored or not, or if our team won or not. Sure they are. It's there, but they're denying all of these things and saying, you know, it's not fair, and so we can't do this and we can't do that. And so our minds are tainted. The finite minds that we have are tainted to trying to put God into our image instead of God being the one that our image should reflect. And this again is a challenge, because everything around us is an influence. The TV is an influence. The billboards are an influence. Advertising, marketing on every term is an influence. And so everything that we're hit with all day long, and most of it is very subtle. Some of it's bold now. But most of it's very subtle, and it's in our minds, and we see it, and we hear it. And so it's tainting how we see God. And so many times, when something happens around us, when something happens that we're not really comfortable with, we begin to question God. Well, why did you let that happen? How could you let this happen? But what we have to come back to understanding is in the sovereignty of God, he is light. There's no darkness at all, so everything that he allows to happen is going to turn out for his glory. This is the whole purpose for the church to understand, that it's all about glorifying God. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about understanding everything that we want to understand. It's not about all the knowledge that we'll get or not get. It's about our relationship. It's a foundation of who Jesus is. He's perfect. We're not. He's just. We're not. His decisions and the decisions that are made are God's decisions. Why would we even think about questioning them? It's because we've still got this fleshly mentality. And this is not a beating up anybody. We all do it. This is life. This is the world that we live in. And as long as we're in this tent, these struggles are going to be there. But God is light. He is righteous. There's no darkness in him at all. Now, it's interesting to me how we hear from various groups, or cults primarily, how their guru or prophet became enlightened. Wow. They gained enlightenment. Wonderful for them. But if they have the ability to gain enlightenment, they can also lose their enlightenment. Would that be a fair statement? So if you can gain something, you can also lose it. But if they'd been enlightened, chances are that their enlightenment is finite and it's wrong. And the primary or one primary difference between Christianity and all other religions is Jesus didn't gain enlightenment. He is enlightenment. He is the light. He didn't just come on earth and one day say, "Oh, I'm the Son of God. I just figured that out. Wow, I'm enlightened." You're healed. You're not. That wasn't Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came to do the will of the Father. He is the light. The light was sent into a dark world. And if the light was sent into a dark world, the world has to respond to it. Either, yes, I see the light, or reject it and say, no, I deny the light. And this is the truth about who Jesus is. He is the light. John 1, 4 through 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now you may say, well, that really speaking to the Jewish people. It's speaking because they didn't comprehend, they missed it. Yes, it applies there. But the truth is that the light of God is not often comprehended in full by believers. And that's a challenge for us. We don't comprehend the fullness of his light because we're still trying to figure it out in our flesh. God won't be figured out. He won't be put in a box. He won't be told how he's to heal or not heal. He's not going to be told that this, that, and the other. God is who he is. He is perfect in all of his ways. When we come to the point of acknowledging that, rather than questioning him, we will be praising him. Rather than wondering why, we'll be saying, does it really matter because you're God? We trust you in it. This is the whole point of the light and the darkness, is that we may not fully comprehend it. Now, those who don't comprehend, for the most part, reject. But for those of us who believe, we still have to come to the place to where we are completely focused on the light and not try to figure out everything about the light. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with Jesus. But in all that, there are things that we don't know. And the minute that you come to the place where you've really gone through Scripture and you've got the answers to everything is the minute that I really don't want to hang around you. Because I would deny and pretty much say, no, you don't. There's a mystery. Paul talks about the mystery a lot. There's a mystery in the Gospels. There's a mystery in the Word. Now, should we just come to the point and say, well, I've learned enough? No, you'll never learn enough. And continuing to study, continue to stay in the Word, seeking the Lord, being in prayer, asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all of these things are going to bring you closer. And yes, you will gain more understanding, and we pray for that. We pray for understanding. We pray for knowledge. But our eyes are not going to be fully open until we see him face to face. Then we will know as we are known. And then we're going to understand things we don't understand now. Now, you might say, well, I have a lot of questions. Well, I doubt it. You may have them now. But when you meet Jesus face to face, I can almost promise, I'm not going to say absolute, then I've done what I said we shouldn't do. I don't know. But in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, does it matter anymore about all those questions? I'm in the presence of God. I'm with Jesus. Those were petty questions. It doesn't matter anymore. And it'll be like that, or it may be like, you have all the answers. Wow, I sure wish I could have known that when I was walking the earth. But we didn't need to know it, or he'd give it to us. Again, a perfect God. He is the light. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Following Jesus. What is a follower of Jesus? That's a disciple. That's what the word disciple means. Be a follower of Jesus. Well, do you follow at a distance? Do you kind of tag along behind everybody saying, I wonder what he's going to do over there next? Or are you following up close? Are you next to Jesus? Are we like the 12, or are we like the others that fell away when the teaching got hard? These are questions that we need to be asking, not why and when and how. Those are questions we all will ask, I'm sure, as we go through different things. But the real question is, how can I get closer to God? How can I be in your presence? Lord, I do want that understanding. I do want that knowledge. But more than that, I need you. I need you, Jesus. That's going to give me what I need. And that's the one thing is we had this prayer vigil the other night. That's one of the things the Lord laid on my heart to pray. Lord, we need you. You're the answer to this problem. You're the answer to murdering babies. Again, people can change laws, and we love it when things go in the right direction, but we're still looking at most of those on the Supreme Court are probably not strong believers. They're just looking at the legality of the law. That's what they were doing for the first time in who knows how long. That's actually, they were looking at the law rather than judging from the bench. And that's what's happening now in the lower courts. They're all judging from the bench. They don't care what the law says. They're trying to find loopholes. That's what attorneys do. That's why most of the attorneys eventually graduate up to be in Congress. They're looking for loopholes. They're not looking to solve problems. They just want to murk up the waters. That's what they do. But Jesus is the light. And in him, we have the light of life. John 9:4-5. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, we know that he's no longer in the world physically, but the Holy Spirit is in us. And what did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. Your light should shine as bright as Jesus' did. My life should shine that bright. Does it? No. It doesn't. I typically taint it with whatever is going on around me, and all of us do. Again, it's the fleshly nature that we have. But the desire that we should have is that that fleshly nature die, and that light now shine through us. As Jesus shone his light to us, we now reflect that light to others. That's the light of the world. So in these verses, what we see is in the world is in darkness. Jesus brought light into the darkness, exposing it for what it is. And then light and darkness cannot intermingle. They can't. If you're in the darkest of dark places, one little flicker of a candle lights it up. You can see where you're going. You can see your footsteps. You can see what's happening. And I've been in physically dark places. Jennifer and I went to some caves up in, was it Tennessee or North Carolina, somewhere up in there. And I mean, you're down, way down, and they turn the lights off. I mean, it's dark, dark. I mean, you don't know what's going on around you. But then, flip the light on, wow, you know, you can see. They don't intermingle. Light and dark does not intermingle. And once a light comes into a dark place, the darkness has to flee. It has to hide away. Now, here's the thing. If there's a person that is walking in darkness, and light comes to them and exposes the darkness, they have a choice. To turn away from the light and go back into the darkness. But as long as they stay in the presence of the light, their darkness flees. This is what the relationship with Jesus is all about. It's remaining and abiding in the light, not turning back to darkness. That's the sad thing about the world, is that they can see the light, but then they can reject that light and go back into their darkness. And that's what the world is doing. Now, there are some still in the world that have not seen the light yet. It hasn't dawned on them. Even though they may have been exposed to it, they've turned back, gone into darkness. But when the light truly convicts the heart, they turn to the light and remain in the light. And that's why we as Christians have to remain in the light and abide in the light. So therefore, those who have not yet come to know Jesus have that light shining to them. They can see it. And you think about this, we have the ability The church in the United States, because of the freedoms we have the ability to have a strong, bright, lit church. But it's not. But you go into China, where they can't openly talk about Jesus, their churches are growing. You go to North Korea. You go to any of the countries that are of Islamic faith. They can't walk down the street proclaiming Jesus like we can. But their churches are growing. Why is that? I think it's a very simple answer. We have too many distractions. Jesus is all they have when they come to know Him. We can say we have Jesus, but we also have a nice cool house to go to in the middle of the hot summertime. We have a car, most of us, that we can get in and go where we need to go. We can complain that gas prices are $4 and some a gallon. Thank you, Joe. But we still fill our cars up and go. None of us are lacking clothing. And from the looks of it, none of us have lacked any food anytime recently. Not pointing any fingers. I'd have to look in the mirror. We have all that we really need and more, and so therefore Jesus is not something or someone that we depend upon like other people who have nothing. And those who have things, when they turn to Jesus, their things are taken from them. It happened in the early church. When the church became operating and functioning, the Jewish people, along with the Romans, were sent out, and they would take their land. They would take their possessions. They would send them out and scatter them. And it's happening now in Islamic nations particularly. If you become a Christian and it becomes known, you're stripped. If you're not killed or severely beaten and imprisoned, you're stripped of all your property. Your family disowns you. You're alienated. But yet, they hold on to their faith. They've met the light. They know there's no room to go back to darkness. There's nothing for them. Now they've met the light. We as believers are the children of light. And as such, we are now the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, in the political arena, we can complain all day long about the corruption. It's not going to change. Power, greed, all of these things corrupt people. And when you see someone that goes into Congress with a medium income and comes out a billionaire or millionaire, whatever it might be, you know there's something up. And this happens all the time. You know, people who go in with the vision that I'm going to help change and I'm going to do this, they get sucked in. And the next thing you know, they're part of the problem. They're not part of the, they're not even wanting to be part of the solution. I don't want to rock the boat. The light's not shining in a dark world. The light's not shining, or it is shining, but they're not seeing it. They don't want it. They want to have what they have. They want to control what they want to control. And this is not just our Congress. This is the world. This is the lifestyle. Why are we surprised at how they're acting? We shouldn't be, because Jesus is not the one that they're looking to. They're not looking to the light. They're thinking, I can pass this law and be the light myself. I wrote this bill. I wrote that bill. I did this law. I did that law. Whoop-de-doo. You've done nothing but maybe put a Band-Aid on things at best, because if you're not looking to Jesus, you fix nothing. The attitude of the heart hasn't changed. And when we see wording coming out against people who are supporting the Supreme Court right now, that we're evil. We're the evil ones. Because all of these women are going to die because they can't have an abortion. We're the evil ones. Look at what we've done to harm people. And they cannot see because the light has not, they've not allowed the light to penetrate their hard hearts. They cannot see that these little babies that they're killing in the womb, they do not accept that as a living being. Now you hear all day long, oh, I follow the science. You're not following any science if you're killing an infant in the womb or a baby in the womb. You're not following science. Life begins at conception. It's pure. It's there. It's proof. It's evident. And every doctor who actually has any common sense or even spiritual sense at all will admit that. But they call it a mass. Just a mass of flesh. It's not a person. So all of these things are happening around us, but we are the light of the world. We need to be shining stronger and stronger, be bolder and more, and speak about it. It's okay. Yeah, it's going to come after us. We're going to have kickback and pushback. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if he allows that pushback to take us, what's the worst that can happen? We meet Jesus a little earlier than we anticipated. I don't see that as a bad thing. I'm not like getting on the bus right now, unless a bus pulls up. But we need to be active in where we are. In Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless. I just read that, didn't I? So understanding that Jesus, being the light, has now transferred that light into us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to shine in this dark world. Now, with that said, we cannot fellowship with darkness as believers. And I said earlier, they cannot abide together. They can't coexist. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And again, this passage, I'd say probably 90% of the time, this passage is quoted to believers wanting to marry a non-believer. It doesn't work. Now, there have been instances that where that person is saved because of their mate. I mean, the Bible even speaks of, you know, if you're married and one is a believer and one's not, don't divorce them. Pray for them. Who knows that your light in you might bring them to a relationship. So it's not about, well, I want out because this is going on. What this is talking about, don't enter to start with. Don't make that choice on the front end that, oh, I know they're not a believer, but God's going to save them. I'm going to be a witness to them. Chances are you're going to nag them to death on one side or the other, and they're going to be pushed further and further away because we can't save anybody. Oh, but I love them. Whatever. We're not to intermingle. We're not to be yoked together. And this is why for us as believers, it's so important that we stay in the full counsel of God's Word. So our light remains bright. So that we're still shining. And we make wise choices when we enter into relationships. And it's not talking about just marriage. It's talking about close friendships. If you are friends with non-believers and you're hanging out with them where they hang out, that's a danger to you. It's not blessing them. And if anything, it's dimming your light because you walk into this situation and there you are hanging out with them. Anybody else in there, are they going to see your light? No. If they know you have a light, they're going to wonder why you put a basket over it. Why are you in here? Why are you doing these things? Now, I'm not saying that you can't go places, can't do things. What I'm saying is you need to walk wisely and put yourself in positions to where you're not going to be in a place where your witness is tainted nor your light may be dimmed because of where you go and what you do. So it's relationships. It's business. Many times for a dollar, people will partner with people they shouldn't partner with. You have to make choices. You have to make wise choices on who you partner with in business. And it will cost you money sometimes. I remember one time I was working for a company, and we did a lot of booklets and printing booklets, and this guy came in, and I had the privilege of talking to him. He was into numerology, and he had this book, and it was full of garbage. And I went to my boss and said, I can't print this book. And this guy got upset. What are you doing reading the material? I said, what are you doing printing it? I'm not doing it. And I walked away from it. It cost me, I don't know, maybe $500,000 on commission on that one job at the time. But I didn't want that job. And so you have to, again, you have to make choices based on your relationships with Jesus. You have to make sure that the choices you make in the world do not take your light down and bring you into that place. It's very important that we remain close to Jesus so our light continues to shine bright. And then continuing in Matthew 5:15-16, it says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I do want to make another point just came to me, and that is that working for a non-believer is not the same as partnering with one. You're going to be hard-pressed if you're working in this world to not be working for a non-believer. So that's not, I want to make that point clear. I don't want somebody to walk out or somebody online saying, "I'm quitting my job because my boss is not a Christian." No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actually aligning yourself in a partnership, a business partnership, or any other type of relationship that way to where you are affected by that. Now, you have to stand firm in the job you're in and be the light, and they may accept it or reject it. You also have to respect the ordinances that your boss or office has. In other words, if they say no religious stuff, pray that God would open the door, you can put it out, but don't go in there, "Well, I'm putting it out anyway. I'm a Christian." Now, not the best attitude. Again, that's aggressive behavior, but it's bold, but it's not necessarily what needs to happen at that point. I think a boss or an employer would have a lot more respect for a believer who would say, "You know what, I'm a believer, but I will respect you as my authority, and I will not put this out. But it's not going to keep me from praying at my desk, and I'm praying for you." You know, I told my boss the other day, he's very flexible. He's very flexible with me, lets me do whatever I need to do. And we have a monthly prayer meeting here, and I told him it's Thursday. I said, "I'll be in a little later on Friday because we have a prayer meeting at the church." And he said, and he's always joking with me too, and he says, "You know, you're going to have to pick something. You're going to have to choose." I said, "Yeah, I know. And I'm choosing to pray, and I'm praying for you." And he laughed, and we laughed, but, you know, because I know it was in jest that he said that, but it wasn't in jest that we pray for our bosses. We pray for them and lift them up. So, I've done lost my place, but that's okay. I'm going to pick it right back up. This shining light, what it does in us is it proves our relationship with Jesus. It's the evidence. The light that shines through us is the evidence to the world. And so it's a proof that brings us to the next few verses 6 and 7. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, this statement in verse 6 that John makes is quite clear, and it's quite bold regarding our relationship with Jesus. This is an either or point. There's no gray area. In other words, you either are having the light and you're living truth, or you say you have the light and you're lying. There's no gray area here. If we say that we have fellowship, or if we say that we abide in him, but we walk in darkness, we're lying. And I believe this means that we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to others, and we're lying to God. And believe me, you can deceive yourself. The scripture is very clear on that. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We know God knows it. But when he says who can know it, basically he's saying who can know his own heart. Because you will deceive yourself. You will come to a place to where you'll say, "I'm in the light, I'm standing strong," but yet you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not walking in that light. You're not living that light. In 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, our fleshly wisdom will convince us that we're doing the right thing. But he says, no, get rid of that stuff. Walk in my wisdom, not in your wisdom. Become a fool. I don't know who said it back in the 70s, but it was either a song or something. Said, if I'm a fool for Jesus, who's fool are you? And I think it may have been Keith Green. I'm not sure if he did that. I know he had a lot of good songs. I'm not sure if that was one of his. But if I'm a fool for Jesus, whose fool are you? Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For a believer to come to the point to where you've arrived, you've gained knowledge now. You've gained wisdom. You can't really hold any more. You're just so smart. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're nothing. In James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now this hits home to all of us. Our tongue, and James speaks very clearly about the tongue can damper the light very quickly. What comes out of our mouth matters. And it's a challenge for all of us. Each one of us has to struggle with this, and each one of us has to process this and repent from it. Now verse 8 continues on this thought. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, these are not easy words. They're hard words, but they're true words. Romans 3:22-24, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So, if we say that we haven't sinned, then we're a liar. And there are some people that do not believe that they have to repent for anything. They don't see anything they've ever done is wrong. And that's not I would say that's not a place I want to be in when I face Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth is, if you say you're not sinned, not only are you a liar, but you're calling Jesus a liar. Isn't that what goes on in the world today? The very ones who are lying call the other ones the liars. The ones who are evil and practicing evil are calling the other ones evil. This is how Satan works. He turns everything upside down. And that's what's going on around us. So pulling all of this together, we're the light when we abide in Jesus. If we aren't abiding, but claim we are, we're not only lying to ourselves, but we're calling Jesus a liar. Now I'm speaking to those who practice religion but have no relationship. And there are many who practice religion. There are many Christian people call themselves Christian. Matter of fact, if you still take a poll in America, we're still probably way up there on the high percentage that we're Christian. But then you have to start breaking that down. And you know as well as I do that every poll that is taken has got a slant to it. It's written in a way to get the answer they want. Except right now. You can't give it one answer when you take a poll on the Democrats. But what I'm saying here, and also the Republicans aren't really high on the place either. Republicans, Democrats, put them all in the pot, stir it up. You ain't getting any good unless Jesus is in the middle of it, and he's not right now. We need to be praying that other elected officials put in there that are focusing on him. You can memorize scripture, and I have a former boss that did that. I asked him one time about something regarding Jesus, and he just went off to quoting scripture. He quoted like a whole chapter or something. I don't remember what it was at the time. But he is as far from God as anyone I know. He doesn't know Jesus, but he knows how to quote words. You can go to church. You can say you're a believer. But if you're not living what you're preaching, if you're not if you're not living what the word says, you're deceiving yourself. The Jewish leaders were as religious as you get. That was a religious group. And not only were they religious about the law, but the scribes and Pharisees were so pious that they began to put their own things in there. It wasn't just about the law anymore. It was about, well, this is how we think it should be. And so therefore we're adding these little things that weren't or shouldn't have been there to start with. They were as religious as you get. They practiced the works of the law to the letter, adding men's traditions, showed their dedication to the things of God, wore the robes, sat in the high places, did everything that they thought they were supposed to do. But these are the same leaders who falsely accused Jesus, brought him into a mock court and turned him over to Pilate and had him crucified. Did their religion save them? No. They rejected their own Messiah because of their actions. But before we judge them, we have to really take a look at ourselves and understand that we too have turned Jesus over. It was because of our sin. That's why he came, is to take our sin upon himself. So we were as guilty as these Jewish leaders were. And what he wants us to see and what he wants us to understand is it's not about religion. It's not about religious acts. They can't save you. Jesus, the only one who could redeem them back to the Father, he had to die. Now, we also know that this was the Father's plan. So they were acting out what was in their heart. The Father already knew was in the heart of man, and therefore he sent Jesus knowing that this was going to happen. This wasn't a surprise to Jesus. It wasn't a surprise to God. This was the plan that God had in place. And because he put this plan in place, they too could repent after the fact. And some did. Many did. Now in the book of Acts, Peter addresses him head on. But I want us to take note that they did it in ignorance. This is something that he said in Acts 3, 14 through 20. Denied the Holy One, he's speaking to the Jews, and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. This is talking about the healing. This is Peter and John when they came into the temple, the man begging. And he said, silver or gold, I have none, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he was strengthened in that moment. And we talked about this last Tuesday in our Bible study. It's like, man, I mean, just the miracle that he actually stood up is one thing. But you'd have to almost see his legs and muscles form. He was from a child. He was crippled. His legs were shriveled. But he popped up and was running around, jumping and dancing. You could almost see who was nearby, his muscles being reformed and regrouped. I mean, it was much bigger miracle than we can even picture to know that he was just up and moving around. His legs were strengthened immediately. So he says, it's in Jesus that this man was made strong, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come for the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So what do we see here? We see the miracle. We see who he's preaching to. And he tells them, but you did it in ignorance. Does that matter? Does it matter that we have sin of ignorance? Not really. Because after he tells them, you did this, and you did it ignorantly, but there's hope. You can repent. Repent, even from the ignorance. No man can say, at the time I didn't know. Okay? Now you do. Are you going to repent? Are you going to turn to Jesus and walk in the light? Or are you going to say, well, I didn't know, so you can't put me in that pool? No. We're all equally responsible because we're all equally sinners. So therefore, no matter whether you do something deliberately or you do it in ignorance, either way, there's accountability. A word that we don't hear much about in our culture today. And either way, we must repent. John lays out for us in these verses this hard truth. And for those who hear this message, I present this question. Are you in fellowship with God or are you not? Are you religious or are you not? Now with this question comes a heart and soul search. And here comes where the rubber meets the road. How do you know if you're a true believer? Well, we have the peace of God when we accept Jesus and we know that He's done a work in us. We have come to the place in our lives where we were broken and we had to repent and say, I have to repent because I can't fix myself. I have to have a Redeemer. I need you, Jesus. That's what it says. But let me ask you this. Do you know what God's Word says about sin? Not just your own, but that you recognize. But you need to be in the Word to understand what God's Word says about sin. And there are many things it says about sin. Why in Jesus' name, why would anybody deny teaching the hard truths of the Word? The hard truths of the Word are what can bring conviction. And if it's not spoken about, they're going to go on in their sin, not even then. They'll stay in ignorance. Woe to the shepherds who keep the flock in ignorance. Do you know what God's Word says about sin? Does your life line up with God's Word? These are questions that we should be asking. Not why am I going through this, but should be asking, what is my heart? Where is my heart in relationship with Jesus? Now, the awesome, wonderful news that we have is what John says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a truth that we can hang on to. That's a promise. Rather than people run around, bless me, bless me, bless me, God's promised to bless me. This is the greatest blessing that you can receive from God, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we confess and we're honest and walk away from the deceit that we have spoken over ourselves for all of this time. And going back to the introduction of this message, I challenge the shepherds. I challenge the pastors. We need to bring conviction to these people so that they can then speak the word and allow the Spirit to bring conviction to others. Because they have no excuse. If you're a teacher or a preacher, you should be knowing what you're preaching. You should know what the Bible says. You should be in the Word. And if you're in it enough to know it, but not talking or saying what needs to be said, then that's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And we need to get back. The church needs to get back. The prophets, the leaders, everyone in the church needs to get back to the foundation of the gospel. Teach the full counsel of God's Word. Let the Spirit bring conviction to those who have ears to hear in truth. We're all accountable for what we teach and what we preach. And the listeners will be held accountable for what they do or don't do with what they hear. Now, I will say this, that if a person sat in a church that didn't preach God's Word and they die in their sin, they're still accountable for their sin. They can't point the finger at the preacher, because they should have known better themselves. However, I do believe that the pastor or preacher or teacher that sat over them will be accountable for not teaching truth. Had he taught truth, they may have gotten up and left. But at the same time, God's going to hold them all accountable. I'm going to close this morning with these verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. For this commandment which I commanded you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and to bring it to us, that we may hear it and to do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land of which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. And again, he's speaking to the Israel. He's speaking to Israelites right now about the promised land. But I want you to know he's speaking to us too. He goes on, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now this promise that God gave to Abraham was the promise of the seed to come. And it says in Galatians, didn't say seeds, said the seed, meaning Jesus. He is the seed. That seed now has broken the barriers of culture. It's no longer just the Jews that this is written to. We have been presented life. We've been presented it through Jesus Christ. And he's telling us here that we need to walk in that light, that we may to love the Lord your God. Again, this comes up all over and over in our teachings, the greatest two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, that you may obey his voice and cling to him. He is your life. This is the basic truth of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He did all the work. We're supposed to cling to him. Cling to him like static cling in the laundry. Don't put bounce in there, because we don't want to be bouncing around in our relationship with Jesus. We need to be clinging to him, holding on with everything we've got. He's the light of the world. He's our light. He is our hope. He is all that we need. He is our life. And the wonderful thing that we have as we go through this message is, yes, there's a lot of things that we need to look at, we need to repent from, but the hope that we have in Jesus goes well beyond anything that we could have ever done or not done. We just need to come to grips with who he is and surrender to it. Walk in it. Trust him. And he will do the rest. He will do the work. But we have to choose life. And the only way to choose life is to choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. And I speak that to those who are in the battle today in the abortion situation and in other laws that are horrible laws that are out there. We need to choose life in Jesus. That needs to be our stand when we go into the fight against these things. And again, there are a lot of organizations that stand firm. The Republican Party was represented at that meeting the other day. The Georgia Right to Life group, and you want to talk about hardcore, they are. And they're on the right side of things. I don't know each one of those relationship with Jesus. I believe there's a foundation of God in all of them. But then you have others that were there that may or just, they just hate abortion. I don't know. Out of 60-some-odd people, I don't know the hearts of the people there. But I do know this, that it doesn't matter how many people are there and what side they're on, if they're not in Jesus, they're fighting a battle for naught. It's not going to do them any good. Even though it's the right thing, they still have to come to grips with their relationship with Jesus. You can stand for the right things. You can stand for our military. You can stand for this country. Here we are, 4th of July weekend, celebrating our independence. We can stand and we can celebrate all these things. But we have to come back to one thing. It's in Jesus that we have freedom right now. It's in Jesus that we have the country that we live in right now. The enemy's at work. He's going to continue to kill, to steal, to destroy. We're going to continue to see sin all around us. We're going to still be affected by the consequences of sin. Sins that we've done in the past have consequences. Sins that others have done have consequences that affect us. But this is a temporary place. This is not our home. And as long as we're here, we need to keep our eye on the prize, keep our eye on Jesus. We're in a race. We're in a race. And we need to run as though we can win that race. It's not like the 5Ks that I enter. I'm usually middle of the pack all the time. I don't care what race it is. I'm right in the middle. Except that two times I won the race. And, of course, I don't want to boast on that right now. There were only 7 people in one and 5 in the other. But I beat all 12 of them. 11, because I was one of the 12. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. The point is that in the relationship with Jesus, He's the prize. We are running to win the prize. The only way we can do that is to not be looking over our shoulders. There was a movie a long time ago and came to mind the other day and just popped into my head again. Michael Douglas was in it. I don't care for him so much as an actor, but he played a runner. And he never had a commitment. He was never committed, fully committed. And it affected his life. His coach was hard on him and really spoke bad about him because he knew he had some talent, wouldn't put it out. And then through life he was that way. And then he really, something happened in his life. I don't remember all the details of it, but he entered a marathon and his whole attitude had changed. And he trained for that marathon. And he was running and he was winning the marathon. He was way ahead. And then he started to look over his shoulder and he tripped and he fell and injured himself. And he couldn't run. All he could do was hobble. But he was determined to finish the race. He made a mistake. He came in dead last. Everybody else had already left. When he crossed the finish line, his coach was standing there. I don't know why it makes me emotional, but I think of Jesus standing there. We stumble, and we'll fall, and we're limping, but we're keeping our eyes on the prize. And Jesus is His arms open wide when we cross the finish line. Come on, you've got this. I'm right here. I'm giving you the strength to finish it. Keep your eye on Me. And that's the heart that as believers we need to have. He's the light. We're the light. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Father,